Continuing our study of Sefer Melachim Aleph, and we're in the middle of Perek Chaf of chapter 20, and we're up to Pasuk Chaf Gimel. It's really the middle of the Perek, and what had happened was is that we saw a pretty miraculous victory for Achav and the north and the kingdom of the north against Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Aram, that the number, it looked Hanukkah-esque in terms of its miraculous nature, of the fact that the numbers did not compare at all. Ben-Hadad clearly had a much larger force. You kind of, you find yourself definitely questioning why it is that the current army of the northern kingdom did not have the numbers in the past. They have been able to have the numbers, and then a Navi had shown himself to Achav and had predicted that there would be great victory and given him a goal, that the goal of the victory was V'yadata ki ani Hashem, you will know that I am Hashem. And it was a prophecy coming from Hashem through a Navi delivered to Achav, saying basically victory will be given into your hands and you will know V'yadata ki ani Hashem. That phrase is key because it's going to repeat itself. A slight grammatical variation, but it's going to repeat itself in the second story of the Perek. And the second story in the Perek is another war, another battle with Aram, because the last pasuk that we read had it that the Navi came back to Achav, kind of in conclusion of the battle, to say, listen, you have to prepare yourself, you have to strengthen yourself, with either meant on a physical level you have to strengthen yourself, or on a physical level you have to strengthen yourself, meaning prepare. There's going to be a further battle, or spiritually, you know, you need to do tshuva here. The fact that now you know God exists, you have to do something about it, like maybe stop doing Avodah Zarah and rid the land of Avodah Zarah. And the Navi concluded by saying the last phrase in Pasuk Chaf Beis, Ki v'shuvas Hashana, when the year returns, meaning in the fall by our Rosh Hashanah, Melech Aram Ole Alecha, the king of Aram is going to come back at you. So we're picking up basically at that point, where at some, and the Mefarshim had pointed out that maybe it's an opportune time for battle. The sun is not as intense with the heat. There's still a lot of produce in the fields for soldiers to have. And so it's perhaps an opportune time for battle. So we're picking up Pasuk Chaf Gimel. The Avdei Melech Aram, the servants of the king of Aram, so Ben-Hadad's servants, perhaps advisors, Amru Elav, they said to him, Elokei Harim Elohei Elokeihem. I'm not sure which one you should pronounce, because they're idolaters. They're referring to, when they say Elokeihem, they're referring to their God, meaning they're referring to the Jewish God. And they're entitling the Jewish God as a God of mountains. He's a God of mountains. Al-Kain, and therefore, because of the fact that the Jewish God is a God of mountains, Chazku Mimenu, that's why the Jewish God was stronger than us, particularly at the mountains. V'ulam, however, Nilachem Itam Bamishor. Why don't we do battle with them in the Mishur? The Mishur is the plain, the flat land. Imlo nechzak mehem, if we will not be stronger than them, kind of like rhetorically, meaning we'll definitely be stronger than them if we fight them in the plain. When a person is, and the Mefarshim seemingly all understand, and when a person is when a person worships idols, when a person believes in multiple gods, so gods have home field advantage, and gods have, you know, when they're the away team, that they have home field, you know, away team disadvantage, and that God, there are gods that have regional powers. So Samaria, Shomron, the capital city of the north, is located on a mountain. Perhaps, as some of the other Rishonim mentioned, the fact that mountains also, that Eliyahu, when he was successful, it was on Har HaKarmel. The Jewish people are given their heritage as a people by God on Har Sinai. That kind of good things happen when Jews are on a mountain. That God, in his, because he's, in their eyes, the God of the Jews is only one of the gods, his domain is the mountains. But Aram is located more in flatland. And so the gods of Aram are kind of, their home field advantage would be the Mishor, would be the plain. And so if we do battle against the God of the Israelites in a plain, Im lo nechzak mehem, will definitely be successful. This is not the first time in the context of, I guess, this shir, that we saw such an idea that when you worship multiple gods, you think that gods have powers in certain places, but not in other places. When in Sefer Shmuel, when the Aron was taken by the Plishtim, so the fact that they were holding and had taken captive the actual holy Aron, so they were punished. And their idol fell down in the temple. Things kept happening, and people got plagues. So they decided, no, let's just move the Aron to another city. Maybe the God of the Jews is only powerful here, but if we go there, but then it happened there. And it moved a couple of places, and they realized, you know, this is like kind of what happens in Mitzrayim once they realize it's an all-powerful God. So you can't avoid an all-powerful God. But the people in Aram, these advisors to the king, who we're going to see, he's sold on the idea that he thinks the only reason why we lost is not because they have an all-powerful God, it's because they have a semi-powerful God. That semi-powerful God is a mountain God. Okay. And therefore, because of that, the following needs to be done. Pasuk Chaf Dalet. Ves ha-davar hazeh aseh. This is the thing that you should do in preparation for the battle. Number one, haser hamalachim ish mimkomo. It seems to be that they're taking a break from pinning the whole thing, the whole loss of battle, on just the fact that the God of the Jews is very powerful in the mountain, by saying you should remove the kings, each man from his place. We had saw before that this battle, in the beginning of the Perek, Ben-Hadad had invited 32 kings to come. 32 kings in the lands of Aram. Again, they're probably not all kings of massive amounts of land, but it's more like a nation state full of kings. Maybe we had said similar to how Canaan had seven nations, but 31 kings, multiple kings over the same nation. Get rid of them. Haser, remove them. Because having them didn't help. They're not being critical. Or you can't be critical of the actual king. If you're critical of the actual king, it's like off with your head. You can be critical of the minor kings. And the minor kings had been with Ben-Hadad. They'd been drinking. They'd kind of been a little bit too haughty in that they were going to win. And perhaps that gave way to some of the fact that they lost. So remove them. V'sim pachos tachteim. Take individuals who are pachos. Mutzio Sion defines pachos as shiltonim. They're still like, the article translates it as captains. Officers. It can't just be pachos, meaning pachos means less than. It can't be less than and therefore zero, because they have to have military experience. They have to have the ability to command officers. But have them not be so prominent. So how do you understand it there?
Officers.
Well, yeah. Sure.
But why are they referred to in this way? But there are slightly less than. Is there any reason in the Megillah you would think that they're less than? Here there's an idea to think that they're slightly less than. Pachos tachteya means in place of them. Slightly less than. In terms of the kings, because the kings, Rashi says it, that basically the individuals who he wanted to replace them with don't come from prominent families, and therefore they have what to prove. They have what to prove on the battlefield. They would like their stock in the king's eyes to be raised. If you're coming from a prominent family, almost like you're born into it. You don't have to do anything. You have.
Over here, it says that they were royalty.
No, the kings were royalty.
Yeah, but they were not royalty.
Exactly, that's what Rashi says.
Right.
And because of that, they'll work harder because they need to make a name for themselves. They're ambitious, and they have what to gain from winning in victory. So that seems to be a little bit off the path of what was just said, right? That's how Davar Azer Taseh. It sounds like they were coming up with a plan strictly because they're saying how the God is a regional God. So there's a slight deviation, meaning there's also an aspect of not being too haughty and not being too cocky, not thinking you're going to win the battle. You have something to prove, this way you'll win. But on going back to the point about the regional, the fact that God is a regional God, Pasuk Chaf Hey, Vata Simna Lecha, Chayo kechayo. Count for yourself in terms of who's going to go out for the second war against the Israelites, soldier for soldier, or soldier like soldier, hanofel me'osach, that fell from you, v'sus kasus, horse like horse, v'rechev k'rechev, chariot like chariot. The numbers should be exact. Why should the numbers be exact? To highlight the fact that the only reason why they were victorious was because it was in the mountains, and because that God had a certain... It wasn't that we had a great force. Their God kind of got lucky that we fought him in the right place. Do this. Keep the numbers exact, the numbers of soldiers, horses, chariots. As the pasuk concludes, v'nochama osam b'mishor. We'll fight them in the plain. We'll fight them where it's flat land. Im lo nechzak mehem, if we will not be victorious, meaning we're definitely going to be victorious, v'yishma l'kolam. He listens to their voice, Vayas Cain, and he carries out the plan as they said. Why we don't hear if there was any dialogue. The way the Navi presents it, it's like he's immediately sold. No king wants to admit defeat. So what they gave right now, he was stuck with the fact that the current army that he had was annihilated, and everyone else ran away. So he had to deal with the reality. But they gave him an out. They gave him an excuse. Oh, we can pin it on the fact that the Jews have a God who's powerful in the mountains. So let's bring them a battle in the plain, and they go forward with that plan. Pasuk Avav, Vayilu Shuvas Hashana. Right, echoing the language of what the Navi had said. The Navi had told Achav it would be at the return of the year, at the turn of the year, in the fall. So it was at that time of the turn of the year. Vayifkod ben Hadad ben Haram. Ben Hadad got together. He counted. Right, pakad means to count or to number. That's where the book of Numbers comes from. The fact that we call Bamidbar the book of Numbers is because Chazal referred to it as Sefer Pekidim, the book of countings, because the Jews are counted in the beginning of the book and towards the end of the book in Parshas Pinchas, two times that kind of names the book. Pakod, Vayifkod, Ben Hadad as Aram, he counts Aram, he counts his nation, he counts his force. Vayal Afeka, La Milchama, in Yisrael, and he goes up to Afek, the city of Afek. The Radak highlights to us that there was multiple places named Afek. There was one in the land of Malchus Yisrael in the northern kingdom, but there was another one in the Bnei Yehuda. These cities, the Radak tells us, are enumerated in Sefer Yehoshua, when Sefer Yehoshua goes through each city that each of the tribes got. So this battle was going to take place in the land of Yehuda, somewhat neutral ground between the Malchus Yisrael and Aram. Aram at this point had some type of treaty, and therefore, you know, Yehuda would kind of let them into their land, and they end up basically inviting Malchus Yisrael to war in this place called Afeka. So that's where they are. They're in Afek. They're ready to do battle, not with the southern kingdom, which is, you know, the territory, but, and this is probably, perhaps you would explain, this was maybe the best opportunity for it to be flat land, for it really to be Mishor. Pasuk of Zion. Uvnei Yisrael haspaktu v'kol kelu v'yelchu l'krasam. The children of Israel haspaktu, they were also counted v'kol kelu. Kol kelu usually, like kalkala, means to be sustained. Mm-hmm. You would normally, it's in the context of food. Here it seems to be in the context of like getting ready for battle, preparing for battle, and all the things that you need for battle. And the fact that it has the Mitzvah Tzion highlights the fact that it's Milashon Kol. That here it was the same force from before was coming back again. The same 232 young lads with the 7,000 backup soldiers, which is a relatively small force, that's who came back to do the battle again. They went out to greet them. That there is an element here, even before, we're going to see in the very next pasuk, that there's going to be an involvement of a Navi once again, that a Navi, the same Navi, is going to come to Achav and basically tell him how the battle's going to go. But even before that, There seems to be some level of confidence amongst the Malchus Yisrael that this is going to go their way again. One thing that we don't know yet is we don't know yet if Achav and the Malchus Yisrael and the army, do they know the intentions of the enemy? Do they know why Aram is beginning to fight again? They're going to be told that by the Navi in the next Pasuk. They're going to be easily told the religious threat, if you will, that Aram thinks that God is just a regional, that Hashem is just a regional God. But here they seem to be going into, why they're going into battle almost optionally. First of all, the battle's not even in their land. It's not even necessarily right near their land. They're just being called out to battle, and they're going. The fact that they're going means that to some degree they had some belief that they are supposed to be victorious against Aram, even though they haven't been promised it. Last time you would say you would have to make the argument that they had no choice. It was either go to battle and be killed in battle, or stay where you are in the Shomron and be killed at your own city. Right? There was a siege against the city. The choices was basically death or death. And then they hear from the Navi, oh, go to war and you'll be victorious. But they didn't have much to choose from here. At least the way that the psukim are being presented to us, it sounds like they're going very much kind of on a voluntarily. V'nei Yisrael haspaktu v'kalkulu v'yelchu l'krasam. They go out. V'yachnu v'nei Yisrael negdam. So this Israelite force, which is not a large force, 7,000 and change of soldiers, negdam. They camp kind of opposite where Aram is camped. And the pasuk uses, you know, somewhat of poetic language. Again, you would have maybe chosen to a different kind of poetic language to express this thought. But it says that if you look, kind of think about it like bird's eye view, kishne chasife izim, like the Mitzvah Tzion says, chasife means flocks. So the Jews looked like two flocks of sheep, of goats. The Aram milu es haaretz, but Aram filled up the land. So in a bird's eye view, again, it looked like the numbers were totally stacked against Klal Yisrael and the northern kingdom. But it seems like they're ready to go. The fact that it's kishnei chasifeizim, that it's two groups, so that's, again, that's bringing back the image that we have from the first battle, that there were these 232 like young lads, the bnei sarim, the officers' children, who were the first group of soldiers, and then there was a 7,000 kind of backup battalion that ended up doing a lot of the damage as well. So they're going out to battle. You have to. I think we could assume that the king is like he was last time, either with them or very close to them. So pasuk chavches, vayigash ish elokim, and a man of God approached, presumably, right? Vayomer el melech Yisrael. He says to the melech Yisrael. So he approached Achav. It didn't say who he approached, but he approached and he says to the king of Israel, meaning he's approaching Achav, and he tells Achav vayomer. He says, Komar Hashem, so has Hashem said, meaning prophecy. Ya'an asher omru Aram Elokei Harim Hashem, velo Elokei Amakim Hu. On the count of, because of the fact that Aram has said that that Hashem is a God of mountains and not a God of Amakim, the Amek, the lowlands, the deep lands, the lowlands, the valley or the plain. V'nasati es kol ha'amon ha'gadol hazeh bi'adecha. I'm going to give over this whole great multitude into your hands, meaning you're going to be victorious. V'datem ki ani Hashem. And you will know that I am Hashem. So what's interesting is the choice of words of this prophecy. On the one hand, it seems to be, if you would have said that Achav did what was right, that last time he learned his lesson in terms of believing in Hashem, so you would have said, and let's say he did take steps to change his ways, so you might have thought that the prophecy might have been, because of the fact that you did well last time, I'm going to reward you by allowing you to be victorious again. That's not it. the prophecy first makes it sound like it's because of this religious threat that has been thrown towards Kavod Shemayim, that you have this nation of Aram, and they're professing to the world that the God of the Jews is only a regional power, and therefore to kind of stand up for the honor of God, God is saying, God needs to stand up for his own honor, that's why you're going to be successful. But if you would continue with that thought, you would have thought the Pasuk would have not said, Vidatem, you would have thought the Pasuk would have said, and they will know, meaning Aram will know that I am Hashem. But it flips back. Mm-hmm. And it seems that there are multiple concerns going on in the fact that, on the one hand, this is to protect Kvod Shemayim in front of the world, and therefore, because they're saying this excuse that Hashem is only has power in the by mountains and not in the lowlands, that needs to be stopped, that needs to be, you know, eradicated. But it's also, the goal is Vidatem Kinyan Hashem. The goal is similar to the goal we said in the first battle, where it was Vidata. So here it's Vidatem in plural. So why it changes, I don't know for sure. Clearly, it was supposed to make an impact not just on Achav, but also on Klal Yisrael in the Northern Kingdom to inspire them to some type of tshuva movement. But it flips from saying after this notion will be disproved, you will know that I am God, and fill in the blank. And then you're supposed to do something about it. Then you're supposed to stop worshiping the Avodah Zarah. Then you're supposed to take the kingdom and go in a different direction. The two Vayomers, the fact that the Pasuk has two Vayomers, so there's discussion about the two Vayomers. Why is it Vayomer El HaMelech, Vayomer Ko'amar Hashem? Just be Vayomer El HaMelech, Ko'amar Hashem. That there may have been two directives, the Radak quotes from Chazal, two directives. One is the message about being victorious in the war, that you will be victorious. And one is a particular tzivui, not, and again, you'll understand it, I think we'll understand it more when we read through the psukim, but not to have any mercy on Ben-Hadad, that if you capture the king, don't have any mercy on him, and, you know, basically get rid of him. The same way his army is going to be gotten rid of. If the king gets into your hands, get rid of the king as well. And that's the two Vayomers. So Pasuk Chavtes, Vayachanu Ela Nochach Ela Shivas Yamim. They were encamped opposite each other for 7 days. What the significance of that is, I don't know. But we've definitely seen before that just because an army encamps against another army doesn't mean they actually go to battle, that sometimes there's some waiting period. You know, maybe you'd say that the more you wait, the more when armies are not equally balanced, when there's one army that's very large and one army that's very small, the longer you wait, the more intimidating it gets. Kind of waiting, what do you do when you wait? You start thinking about all the scenarios. And when there's one large army and one small army, so the large army maybe gets more confident. They may be too confident. You could make that argument. But the smaller army, and maybe we know why maybe Klal Yisrael is not attacking, because it's not their idea to attack. But why is Aram not attacking? Maybe it's perhaps to intimidate. That's another story in Sefer Shmuel. And when Shaul has a very small army against the Plishtim, and when he makes his quote-unquote first mistake by not waiting, Shmuel there had told him, wait 7 days for me to come, and he doesn't wait 7 days because basically soldiers are leaving. Soldiers are, they're doing the math. They're seeing the plishtim. They're seeing their numbers. They're getting nervous. And they're leaving. So as they're leaving, Shaul jumps the gun and offers karbanos instead of waiting for Shmuel, which was a mistake. So here, maybe that's why they're waiting 7 days. Maybe everything I said is nonsense, and they just, I don't know. They waited 7 days, and that's what happens. And it's on the seventh day, in the middle of Pasuk Chavtes, Vatikrav HaMilchama, the battle kind of came close. It means it happened. It's just an interesting language of saying, right? Somehow, Artscroll translates it, the battle was joined. But the two camps, how did your translation go?
Drew closer,
meaning the two sides were opposite, and now they're closer. They're not just closer, now they're fighting. It's an interesting language. Vayaku b'nei Yisrael es Aram, and Klal Yisrael was able to kill at Aram, Meya elef ragli b'yom echad, 100,000 foot soldiers in one day, which sounds to be a tremendous number. And whether it's an exact number or just a powerfully large number, because I don't believe in the first battle. In the first battle, I don't think we were told. We were told how many soldiers Klal Yisrael had, but in the first battle, it just says Vayaku Ish Isho Vayanusu Aram Vayir the Fame Yisrael. They hit them and they ran. And it just said Vehika Aram Makag Dola, that they hit like a big blow. Here we hear the actual numbers, and maybe you would say maybe it's there to make this more impressive. That maybe this battle is supposed to be more impressive. Impressive to who? Impressive to Achav. That this is right. He didn't. The message at Har HaKarmel did not get through to him, but this practical miracle victory that he sees with his own eyes, where the numbers are stacked against him now twice, and twice the Navi of Hashem comes and says you are going to be victorious, and twice it works out. You would hope that that would make the impact. And unfortunately, we know because it's been kind of hinted that Achav never gets the message. Pasuk Lamed. Vayanusu hanosarim afeka el ha'ir. So the remnant, those who remained from the army, so they run into the city, meaning they had been in the plain, they had been out in the open field. You don't do battles, at least in the olden days, you don't do battles in the field, in the city. You do battles in the open field, and it's however much it made sense. One army's on this side, one army's on this side. They clash in the middle. Whoever has more people standing at the end wins the battle. So here it seems that the numbers are totally overwhelming, especially if we take the approach of understanding what we said in Pasuk, our understanding of Chav Zayin, that the force was Haspaktu v'kalkalu, that it was the same 7,500 soldiers. So if you think 7,500, if you do the math, in order for them to kill 100,000, how many soldiers each one has to be able to be successful in killing? Again, in a battle that's clashing, mm-hmm. It seems to be clearly being presented as a miracle. So the leftovers from the war, they run into the city, and what happened was is a second miracle happens. Vatipol hachoma al esrim v'shiva elef ish anosarim. The city wall fell over. The city of Afeka had a wall, and it fell on 27,000. Of the surviving soldiers, so that's the next aspect of what we would call the miracle.
Which city is this?
Afeka. This city. Now, what we had our Adak had told us that Afeka was in the tribe of Yehuda. Are there civilian casualties? Is it possible? So we're not really told that. Again, if we're playing the miracle card. How does a wall just fall down? How do 100,000 soldiers just die at the hand? So the miracle card could have it that any of the Yehudim, any of the people from the lands of Yehuda that are in the city, perhaps they were unharmed. But so 100,000 soldiers are killed in battle. 27,000 soldiers are killed in this accident of the wall, quote unquote, of the wall falling down. And the pasuk concludes, Uben Hadad Nus. The king Ben Hadad, he fled. Vayavo el ha'ir cheder becheder. He, as the Mitzudos David explains, a room within a room to hide himself. So I mean, basically, probably in your home, right? Your kitchen is a room within a room. Your house is, you don't have your kitchen right in the front door. The kitchen's a room within. So it just means, but it's the pasuk is contrasting a with everyone who had run into the city. And clearly didn't get that far into the city because the very city walls crushed them. Ben-Hadad was successful in escaping, and he is hiding in the city, a room within a room. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Vayomri Elav Avadav. Those servants say to him. Now why he wants to talk to his servants or advisors, who knows? Their advice totally failed. He went to the Mishor. He had the same number of force, and he lost. Maybe it sounds like he lost even worse than last time. So this God of the Jews, who's not just the God of the mountains, he's pretty powerful in the plain as well. But Vayomri Elav Avadav, maybe it's different servants, say to him, Hineina Shamanu, behold, we have heard, Ki Malchei Beis Yisrael, that the kingdom, the kings of the house of Israel, Ki malchei chesed heim. They're kind. They're kind kings. which is a little bit comforting and beautiful in the sense that we're talking about a Malchus Yisrael that for generations now have been Ovdei Avodah Zarah to you know, crazy extents. And we keep hearing how one king is worse than the next. But the rumor on the street, or at least how foreign governments think about those very same kings who we would call, you know, Rishaim, they call them Malchei Chesed. That they didn't allow, perhaps, or it didn't happen, that the fact that they were Ovdei Avodah Zarah, which is extremely terrible, it didn't affect that Chesed orientation of a Jew, right? That, you know, the Gemara tells us that their three character traits of a Jew is Rachmanim, Baishanim, and Gomli Chasadim, that they have mercy, they are bashful, and that they do kindness. So they say to Ben-Hadad, you know, the Jewish kings, they're kind. Nasimana sakim b'masneinu. Let us put sackcloth on our clothing, on our loins. V'chavalim b'roshenu, and ropes upon our heads, which are all signs of mourning, signs of subjugation. V'netzei al melech Yisrael, let's go out to the king of Israel. Ula yichayes nafshecha, perhaps he will let you live. Perhaps he will let you live. That basically they're saying, what we're doing now, this is not a life, that we're, you know, stuck here in a room within a room, and B, it's not going to last. Meaning they're going to look for you. Eventually they'll go door to door, and they'll eventually find you and kill you. So if they find you, they're definitely going to, most likely they'll kill you. But what happens if we kind of beseech their mercy or take advantage of the fact that they are kind people? First of all, we'll make ourselves look the part, and we'll hopefully get your mercy.
But are they in the Southern Kingdom? They're hiding in the Southern Kingdom?
They're hiding in a city in the Southern Kingdom. Now, they had some type of an alliance with the Southern Kingdom. Apparently not enough of an alliance that the Malchus Yehuda is coming to their help, you know. Because right now, it just seems that they're totally on the run.
Right.
You could also make the argument that it could be they might not be thinking so rationally. I mean, they feel their backs are against the wall. They're desperate. So they come up with this idea, maybe if we show ourselves, you show yourself in a very vulnerable place, mm-hmm. they'll preserve your life. You'll be able to live as opposed to being killed. Pasuk Lamed Beis, Vayach Giru Sakim B'masnehem. So they went in and did this. They put sackcloth. They basically put it on there where they girded their loins. I still don't know 100% what that always means. It means, I think, like the pants area. V'chavalim b'roshehem, and they put ropes on their heads. Vayavo el melech Yisrael, and they walked out, you know, kind of like swords above their heads, like surrender, waving the white flag. Vayavo el melech Yisrael, they came to the king. Vayomru, and they said, Avdecha ben Hadad, Amar techina nafshi. Your servant ben Hadad said, please let me live. Now this is exactly how Achav had referred to himself when Ben-Hadad had first, when Ben-Hadad had first threatened, so the way that Achav sent message back to Ben-Hadad kept referring to Ben-Hadad as Adoni, as my master, and kept referring to himself as Avdecha, as your servant. And that it's kind of, you see it being turned, mm-hmm. that now they want to beseech the kindness of Achav, and they refer to Ben-Hadad as Avdecha, and basically asking, right, that the king is asking, please let me live. Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Vayomer, we're still in the middle of Amviz. Vayomer, Avdecha ben Hadad amar techi na nafshi. Let me live. Vayomer, presumably Achav, says back, Haodenu chai achihu. Is he still alive? He is my brother. What does it mean that he is my brother? So it may be an indication already that Achav is willing to be merciful, and it may be some type of that he's viewing, you know, one king to the next. He's already been victorious. He is going to go back to the Shomron, you know, the victor. And so he doesn't feel the need to hold anything against Ben-Hadad at this point. He defeated him twice, and he refers to him in a very cordial way. V'anashim yinachashu v'yimaru v'yachletu haminenu. So the men, yinachashu, they, from Metzilas Tzion says, from a language of nichush, they saw kind of like a tale, a sign, that the sign is that the fact that he called him achi, that's good. V'yimaru, they went quickly, v'yachletu haminenu, and they v'yichletu. How we translate that? What does your translation have?
Hastened.
So that's the word v'yimaharu.
Oh, yeah.
Chalad is to like
quote it from him. I don't know what that means.
Chalad is to like decide something, and so they're basically making the decision haminenu based on what he said, based on his expression. To take advantage, Vayomer, and they said, Achicha Ben-Hadad, your brother Ben-Hadad. It's like, you're right, your brother Ben-Hadad, he's right here. Vayomer bo kahu. They said, go. So Achav said back to them, go and bring him. Vayetze elav Ben-Hadad, they bring him Ben-Hadad. Vayaleo ala merkava, and he brings him onto his chariot. And he's basically treating Ben-Hadad as an equal. Now, based on how the Radak quoted Chazal to us, is that Achav had been given a direct tzivui not to have mercy on Ben-Hadad, and he's being defiant of it. Now, on the one hand, you're saying, how could Achav be defiant? He just had this great miracle of victory in two battles that Hashem promised him. But that's only if he's willing to fully go on, right? Vidata es Hashem, you'll know that Hashem, you have to be willing to know it. If you're not willing to know it, then you could defy the word of Hashem, which is what he seems to be doing. Pasuk Lamed Dalet. Vayomer Elav. So Ben-Hadad is standing there in the good graces of King Achav, and he says to King Achav, Ha'orim asher lakach avi. The cities that my father took, me'es avicha, that my father took from your father, Ashiv, I will return. V'chutzos, so the cities that I took, I'm going to return. V'chutzos tasim lecha b'dam esek. Chutzos are it refers to the marketplaces, but the marketplaces in Damesek, in the basically capital city of Aram, you will have chutzos tasim lecha. They shall be placed for you. The markets in the capital city will be yours, meaning the profit, the ability to make business. Kasher sum avi b'shomron, just as my father did in Shomron, va'ani b'bris ashal cheka, and I am with this bris, right? So this is Achav saying, right? Va'ani b'bris ashal cheka. Achav says, I'll send you away with this bris. Mesudas David says, we switched subjects of who's talking. That this is what Achav said. So Ben-Hadad makes this offer. Not really an offer, like trying to negotiate, but kind of saying the extent of the surrender. The extent of the surrender is that all the Israelite cities will be returned to you, and not only that, you're basically going to get taxes or you'll get gifts in the sense that you're going to control the markets in the capital city, and Achav agrees. He says, "I'm going to send you away in this bris." Vayichros tol bris. He sealed a covenant with him by Yishalcheu, and he sent him away. So at least according to the way Chazal understand, the Achav disobeys commandment number 2 of taking out, of not having mercy, and he has great amount of mercy on Ben-Hadad. In terms of the literal psukim, so you would kind of think that based on the facts, and based on step one was a victory of 100,000 soldiers, step two was a wall miraculously falling and killing 27,000 soldiers, the natural events would not be to have so much mercy on Ben-Hadad, and yet Achav chooses to do so. So Achav, two things happen. Number one is twice already he's had military victories, prophesied, promised by Hashem, and yet and they come true, and then it doesn't make an impact on him. He doesn't change his ways. And now we have, in addition to that, we have the fact that he violated the word of Hashem and had extra compassion, or even any compassion, on Ben-Hadad. The Pasuk Lamed Hei. The Ish Echad mi B'nei HaNeviim. There was one man from the prophets. The Radak says it's the same prophet that we've been dealing with, which was Michayahu. He's B'nei HaNeviim. Maybe that's in contrast, in comparison, with Eliyahu. Eliyahu is still the Navi of record of his day. Maybe even Elisha is, you know, right behind him. So he's Mibnei HaNeviim. He's from the students of the Neviim, but he's still a Navi. Amar El Re'ehu, he said to one of his friends, B'dvar Hashem, by the word of God, Hakenina, hit me. Rather strange. Right? He turns to, and presumably this is being done in private. Hakenina, hit me. The man refuses to hit him. So even though he's basically giving a tzivoy by the word of Hashem, a tzivoy from a Navi, saying, I'm quoting from Hashem, you're supposed to do this. So even if you make the argument, you know, one Jew is not supposed to hit another Jew, but if a Navi says that one instance you have to do it, so then you're allowed to break the Torah. Because if a Navi says to, in one instance, as long as the Navi didn't ask you to worship idols, the Navi is allowed to, Bahura Shah, in one small instance, change the halacha for a small amount of time. But this man didn't want to hit him. Pasuk Lamed Vav, Vayomer Lo, the Navi says to the man, Yan Asher Lo Shamata B'kol Hashem, because you did not listen to the voice of Hashem, Hincha Holech Me'iti, behold, when you go away from me, the hitcha ha'aryeh, a lion will strike you and kill you. Vayelch me'etzlo, and the man went from him. Vayimtzeo ha'aryeh ve'akehu, and a lion found him and killed him, which is not the first time in the Sefer we have such a sign. When there's aryehs, lions are not man's best friend, but lions are also not common. It's not like when you walk, even in the times of the Navi, it's not like you walk down the street and there's a lion. Lions are in certain places, they're more in the wild. The fact that it's a lion shows that it's miraculous, and it shows kind of a small indication of what happens when someone goes against the word of the Navi. That going against the word of the Navi is something that's punishable. That's something that's punishable by death. And again, this matter might be happening in private, but the story can go further, and it can be known that this is what's happening. A depiction of a Navi asking someone to do something, they say no, and it equals a violation of the word of Hashem and the ultimate punishment. Pasuk Lamed Zayin.
It's interesting that the Navi gets the same punishment by the lion that a person would get.
Well, the
other one was the Navi that got
right,
killed,
right,
eaten by the lion.
Right.
And this is, shall we say, a civilian.
Right. Yeah.
Bottom line is it all comes from Hashem, so.
Right. This is, you know, it's a miraculous form of punishment, which I don't know if this, once you're punished, you know, it's hard to sugarcoat any of that. But you're kind of receiving the miraculous punishment. Pasuk Lamed Zayin, Vayimtza Ish Acher. So the Navi found another man. Vayomer Hakenina, and he said, hit me. Vayakehu Ish Hake Ufatsoa. So this man was very wise and said, well, I'm not going to follow the path of the previous one. So he hits the Navi. He hits him. Ufatsoa, and wounds him. Causes as Sudas Tzion says, a wound that brings forth blood. It may be that he actually hit him twice. He wanted to, like, make sure to really hit him, in the sense that you know, just in case, because of what happened to the previous individual. Pasuk Lamaches, Vayelech Hanavi, Vayamod Lamelech El Hadarech. So the Navi goes now, and he stands kind of for the king, more like waiting for the king, El Hadarech, on the road. Vayischapes ba'afer al enav. And he hid himself, he disguised himself. Ba'afer, the Mesud Sion says, is a tzif, like a scarf, a shawl, al enav, over his eyes. Pasuk lamites. Vayi ha-melech over, it was when the king, Achav, was passing. V'hu tza'ak el ha-melech, he cries out to the king. Vayomer, and he says to the king, Avdecha, your servant, meaning me, this disguised servant, your servant, Yatza b'kerav ha-melchama, went out into the closeness of the battle. There's that phrase again, meaning into the actual battle. V'hine ish sar, and there was one man kind of turned aside. Vayave elai, and they brought the man to me. Vayavo elai ish, the man was brought to me. Vayomer, and I was, and they said, Shemor sa ish hazeh, they gave me a job, watch this man. Im hi pakeid, and if he will be missing, then your life will be in place of his life. Okikar kesef tishkol, or you will weigh out as a fine a talent of silver. You're going to be responsible for this task. You've been tasked to watch this one man, and if you don't watch this one man, you're going to have to pay the price, either the ultimate price with your life or some type of ransom. Basically, I was told this, right? So he's telling. So here is the Navi, disguised as a simple soldier. Mm-hmm. He's telling the king, this is what happened to me. I was in battle. I was given this job to watch someone. Pasuk mem. Vahi avdecha osehena vahena v'hu einenu. What happened? Your servant, meaning me, I was doing hena vahena here and there. V'hu einenu. The guy is gone. So, kind of, what should happen to me? I had a job to take care of one of the enemy, and I messed up. Vayomer elav melech Yisrael, so the melech Yisrael says, Kein mishpatecha, so too is your judgment, so is your judgment. Ata charatzta, the Mitzvah Tzion says, Gazarta v'chatachta, you have cut the judgment, you have decided the judgment, meaning what you said before, the exact words that you said, that they told you that if you don't watch this person, mm-hmm. if you don't take care of your one job, then you are going to be dealt with, that's your din. There's nothing I can do about it. The judgment, basically the judgment is fair. This is a very similar tactic, as the Mefarshim point out, to what Nevi'im have done in the past. Maybe the most is Nasan with David. That Nasan comes and tells David when David took Bathsheba. We saw it earlier in the Sefer, or actually in Sefer Shmuel Beis, that when Nasan takes Bathsheba, so the Navi comes and says, "There's this case about a man who's very wealthy and a man who only has one little sheep, and the wealthy man steals the sheep from the poor man." And David says, "Oh, it's terrible." And then Nasan says, you're the rich man who took the poor man's sheep. Mm-hmm. So here that happens, that Achav had a job to take care of one person, and he let him go. Pasuk mem aleph, vayimaher vayasar es ha'afer. So he hurried up, meaning the Navi Michayahu hurried up. He removed his shawl, his covering, may Alei Einav, from upon his eyes. I didn't see an explanation for this. There's a kriuk siv. It's spelled me'al, which would make sense, from on his eyes, but it's pronounced me'alei. I don't know if anyone has an explanation on that one.
It's just me'al. Oh, kri me'al.
Right, so there's the way that it's written, the way that it's pronounced. Okay, but A lot of times it's there to inform us. One way is to lay our understanding. So he removes his covering from upon his eyes. Vayaker oso Melech Yisrael. The Melech Yisrael recognizes him. Ki man aviyamhu. That he recognizes him, that he's from the prophets. And as we mentioned before, he's not just any prophet. He's the same prophet who had predicted that the first battle would be victorious, which it was, and the second battle would be victorious, which it was. Pasuk Mem Beis, Vayomer Elav. So now the Navi says to Achav the king, Komar Hashem. So as Hashem said, meaning this is Nevuah. Ya'an Shilachta Es Ish Chermi Miyad. Because you sent forth the Ish Chermi Miyad, meaning from your hands. Who's the Ish? The Ish Chermi is a reference to Ben Hadad. The Ish Chermi maybe is the Ish Milcham. The Rashi says Ish Milchamti, the man of war. The Lashon Chirum says it's not just, it's like someone who's nofel b'milchama, someone who had fallen in war. I think the Art Scroll picks up on that translation. They call him the man who I had condemned to destruction. What does your translation say?
Designated for destruction.
Designated for destruction. Meaning all signs pointed that Ben-Hadad is supposed to be destroyed. Mm-hmm. He lost one battle. He regroups, gets a much bigger blow of 100,000 soldiers, then 27,000 soldiers. It seems like it's pointing that he's a lame duck in the sense in the highest sense, and that he's an ish chermi, and you let him go. Yan shilachta es ish chermi miyad, because you did that, or on account of you did that. Vayisa nafshecha tachas nafsho, your nefesh will be in place of his nefesh, meaning his life was supposed to be taken, but your life will be taken instead. The amcha tachas amo, and your people will be in place of his people. Now, his people, it sounds like his people, at least the soldiers, were already taken. So what it maybe means is that there's some level, It could very well be that the prophecy about Achav, not well be, the prophecy about Achav does come true, that Achav's life is taken. The people are not necessarily punished for this, but there is, and maybe why it's mentioned, is that the people have some level of responsibility in seeing the realities of the military victory and whether or not that spurs them to tshuva. Yes, they're supposed to have Achav as the king be their driving force. But if all of Klal Yisrael would rile themselves to recognize Hashem after these wars, and it would only be the king, so as we've seen before, when people want to overthrow king and kill kings and have rebellions, it works. It happens. So they could do such a thing. To some extent, the people are held responsible. What's fascinating is that you would think with all the horrible shidduch resume that Achav has in terms of Ovid Avodah Zarah and being worse than other kings, this is the straw that breaks the camel's back. It's not the fact that he's been worshipping Avodah Zarah, that he was the first Jewish king to intermarry. It's the fact that he had a direct tzivoy from Hashem in a moment where maybe he should have been listening to Hashem or believing in Hashem, and he chose to not. And he chose to let Ben-Hadad go. That's the thing. That's the thing that seals Achav. And that maybe what Chazal understand is that Achav was given a lot of these military victories for the fact that we had said one of the things that Ben-Hadad wanted to have was he wanted the Sefer Torah. He wanted the king's Sefer Torah. Achav stood up for that. He stood up for the symbol of the Sefer Torah, even though he was an Oved of Ozara. So he was given the military victory, but it didn't make an impact on him. And because he went ahead and gave Ben-Hadad back, he's going to have to ultimately pay with his life. And the parak concludes, Vayelach Melech Yisrael al Beiso. The Melech of Yisrael, Achav, goes back to his house. Sar Vizaif. He goes back. Sar is a language of being right. Sar v'zaif Mitzvah Sion says is kas, is anger, and sar. So the English translates it as it says angry and upset. He's agitated. Yeah. He's agitated. Vayavo Shomron, he comes back to Shomron, the exact opposite of how he should have been coming back to Shomron. He should have been coming back to Shomron, you know, he was just super victorious, but he takes this nevuah, it sounds like he takes this nevuah to heart. But the crazy thing is, he still doesn't do tshuva. I mean, it's like, he's such a complex figure, he still doesn't do tshuva. He still doesn't say, you know, after, right, the godless of David HaMelech is after Nasan HaNavi comes with the mashal, tells him, you were the one who took the sheep. David's response is, chatasi. David's response is he becomes the ultimate Baal Tshuva. Achav does not. So, Be'ez Hashem, next time we'll continue with kind of a off the track story that just highlights why Achav is continuing to be this individual who's deserving of punishment. Mm-hmm.